Our reading this evening is in Ephesians chapter 4. Thanks to Janae and Hurley for their special music and the blessing it is to our hearts. And you'll have to forgive me, Janae, but Taylor is not much of a name. But apart from a few recreation directors at Bible conferences, everybody can pronounce it, you know. Not a danger to that, just apart from a few fellows in the world. Private in-family joke. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Let's pray again. We thank you, our Father, for the great peace that fills our hearts in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, our Lord, that we might see it applied by the work of the Spirit and our simple willingness to trust in all the areas of our lives. We thank you for our fellowship here at Greenwood Hills tonight. We thank you for everyone who's with us. We pray, God, your Spirit would minister to our hearts as we have need and bless us in accord with your direction and our willingness to receive what you'll give to us this evening. We pray your blessing on the activities that follow this, too. Give us the sense of a full life that Christ provides, that we might know in him there is life and life very, very abundant. We give you thanks for your many blessings to us tonight, then, and we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm talking about the reality of peace. I've talked about the reality, first of all, of peace with God, and secondly, the reality of peace with ourselves, and this morning I talked about the reality of peace with our brethren. And in all three of those things, I have by no means answered all the questions. You know that even before I started, and particularly this morning, there are a lot of ramifications that would have to be dealt with otherwise. But the emphasis I'm trying to make is that the Lord, through his work on the cross, and the very Spirit dwelling within our heart, provides a measure of peace for us, that not only secures us as far as heaven is concerned, but fills us with joy and strength in the Holy Ghost right where we live right now. So that we're not just waiting to get to heaven to exult in the blessings that Christ gives, we know them now, and they ought to grip us and mark to some degree every part of our being. Tonight in Ephesians 4, I'm talking about the concept of having peace in our calling. Peace in our calling. I'll structure that in a few moments, but what I mean by that is this. Well, because it's kind of what I mean by that. There are two areas in which we are troubled by a lack of peace as much as any other two areas. And one is the matter of calling, and the second is the matter of circumstance. Tomorrow I will talk about circumstance. Circumstance is when you're sitting on a chair right now and you think it's going to collapse at any moment, and it's hard to have peace thinking your chair is going to collapse. So tomorrow morning I will tell you what to do in a situation like that. But in case you think I don't know, what you really do is ask the fellow next to you to move. And when he moves, you take his chair. Peace and calling is another matter, too, because calling is of a double nature. There's, first of all, the calling of Ephesians 4, 1, into which we are all called. The King James uses the word vocation. It's the calling of holiness. Every believer is called in that to live and exhibit a holy life. But then in the latter parts of Ephesians 4, calling goes into the individual dealing of God's will with you, how he places you in the body, what he expects you to do, and how you respond to him. And that's the area where we often don't have peace. We often wish that we were something or somebody that we are not. We often wish that we had gifts and abilities that are not ours. We often wish that we were able to do things that God has neither called us nor expected us to do. And the problem with that wishing is that it keeps us from being effective in what we are and produces within us that hostility kind of a concept. If I could do this or that like so-and-so does, how much better off I would be. Peace in your calling is the willingness or the readiness to admit what God has done for you, how He's placed you in the body, and to rejoice in what He's given you and how He's blessed you. Not to be envious of others, not to be lazy either, incidentally, but not to be envious of others, and not to imagine that if you were different than you now are, somehow the church would be better than it is already. Well, if that isn't complicated enough for you, I've only got about 35 minutes to make it worse, but that's with me a very big thing. I spent a lot of my life wishing that I was something that I couldn't be. I won't tell you what it was, it's inconsequential, but I spent a lot of it that way. And I went to a youth conference once where I was one of the two speakers, one of the two. I actually was the speaker, the other fellow, I'm not sure what he was, but I'll tell you this. They had about 450 teenagers there, and we went in and were introduced to them, and in half an hour, he knew them all by name, and they all knew him as Uncle Bill. Any place he stopped, there was a throng of them around him, and he witnessed to them and talked to them and told them all sorts of things. After 5 days, I was still Mr. Taylor, Professor Taylor, Dr. Taylor. There's something in me that tends to repel people to a large degree until, like you, they've learned what a good fellow I am. There's just something that tends to do that. So when I look out at a group and say, any questions, most people sit there and think, well, I'll die if I ask a question. But this fellow, in just about a half an hour, won this enormous group in a powerful way. Now, I had the Bible teaching session, so I was glad for what he did, because he said, I want you to really listen to old Tom Taylor today. And they sat there like angels to listen to me, because Uncle Bill wanted it. I was really fascinated by his ability, and I discovered that on other occasions that it wasn't just a one-shot thing. God had gifted him that way. And so on the last day of this conference, we were sitting at a table getting ready to pray together, and I said, I want to tell you how much I admire your skills. I said, I would give anything to have the abilities that you have. And he said, that's kind of dumb, he said, because he said, I'd like to have the abilities you have, he said. Now he said, why don't we find some way to swap this back and forth? And he said, along with it, I could give you my stomach trouble and my liver problems. No, I said, no, I just want to have your spiritual abilities. That's all I wanted to have. And isn't that kind of crazy? Isn't that crazy? He said to me, he said, when I get up to teach something, he said, it never sounds right. Even to me, he said, it doesn't sound right. But in personal work and witness, he was a long way ahead of most of the people I've ever known in my life. The lesson is to have peace in your calling. To know that you're saved, first of all, and that God has equipped you and put you in the body to honor Him, and to have peace in that. And to say like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am, by the grace of God. So what I'm pressing for tonight is just that simple truth. Have peace in your calling. And peace is the state of health when you know that the hostilities are over. Have peace in the fact that the Lord has saved you and equipped you and put you in the body to honor Him. Have peace in that. Well, I've got this fourfold breakdown. I follow it in every message. There's only one after this to do it in, so I might as well go on with it tonight. First of all, what is the problem? What is the problem? The problem is that many of us do not walk worthy of the calling in which we're called, both in the broad sense and in the narrow sense. That's the problem. Paul doesn't write these things because he needs to fill up space. He writes them because he knows where the heart of the Ephesian church was and what its difficulties happened to be. So he says, I tell you, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And the great broad spectrum of that is holiness, that you walk in holiness before the Lord. But then he immediately moves into the individual lives of believers, how they function, how they're gifted, and what they do. And you have to see a secondary aspect of that calling is for us to live and honor God in our lives, whatever they happen to be. And the problem is that many do not walk worthy. I'm not now talking about people who jump into violent sin. I long ago stopped talking about falling into sin. Most people jump into it to get into it. But whatever the case happens to be, I'm not now talking about that. I'm talking about believers like myself and you who never really come honestly to grips with the reality of a personal consecration of life that lets us give the full measure of our strength and abilities to the Lord Jesus right where we are. I chuckled the other day with some friends at a Bible conference in Canada. If you tell me things, I try to use them confidentially and honestly, and I never reveal bad things. But anyhow, this was really funny, I thought. This man said to me, he says, my wife is really funny, he said. He said, listen to what she said yesterday. They went downtown and saw something she wanted to buy, and he said to her, he said, I think we ought to save our money. And she said, we've been saving our money for 30 years. What are we saving our money for? And he says, we're saving it for our old age. And he said, my wife looked and said, we're there, we're there. If we've been saving it for our old age, let's spend it, we're there. And you know, that's what some of us have done with our energies. We have saved them enormously well. We certainly haven't overused them in the testimony of Christ or the development of His fellowship. Now, it's not true of everybody to the same degree, and there may be some people it's not true of at all, but many of us have not had peace in our calling, and we've proved it in the problem of not walking worthy of it. I had a roommate, he lived on the same floor I did in college, but where I went to college, everybody on the floor kind of was in the same room most of the time. And they were in our room a lot, because ours was the popcorn room. And you have to understand that, and if you don't, it's too late in life to explain it now. But in connection with all of those things, he said to me one day, he said, you know, he said, you're not really honest with the Lord. I can't quote it word for word, but I'll be pretty close. He said, you know, he said, I have memorized almost 1,000 Bible verses. Say he had. But he said, every one is a major chore for me. And he said, I review and review and review, and I study and study and study and work hard and work hard. He said, I forget. But he said, God has helped me to do it. And I said, praise the Lord. But he said, you, he said, can memorize a Bible verse in about 2 seconds and remember it for weeks. And he said, you'll be lucky if you know 20. I was a young Christian. But you know, he was right. And what he was saying to me was that I have not walked worthy of the calling that God had given me. I was willing to sing, have thine own way, Lord, as long as he didn't want me to use my head for it. And you'll discover that there are a lot of us that move like that. But this is not blame the people night. The concept is to have peace in your calling. To know that the Lord has saved you. And the problem is that many don't walk worthy. They come up with wrong attitudes in verse 2, with pride and self-indignation. They come up with wrong expressions in verse 3. The apostle urges us to have the right ones here, but he wouldn't tell us to have the right ones if people didn't have the wrong ones. And so he says, you ought to bear that to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Wrong expressions defy that sort of thing. And many, many people forget the great truths that are summarized in verses 4 through 7, especially the one in verse 7, that Christ has given grace according to the measure of gift to every man. We forget those things. And the concept is then that we don't walk worthy. And I'll just tell you, if God has given you a voice to sing with and you don't sing, you're not walking worthy of the calling that God has individually given you. And since all of us are given some measure of gifts and skill and ability to honor God in building His people and proclaiming His gospel, we need to stop and take a hard look at the nature of walk. And if you say, well, I'm walking in holiness, that's the big calling, no argument about that. But if I'm trying to walk in holiness, the big calling, without honoring the other things that God has done for my life, then I am some special kind of a hypocrite, you see. You can't say, well, I'm really living for God, but I don't show it in any of the things I do. That just doesn't make sense. So the problem is that many do not walk worthy of their calling. And again, I don't mean by walking worthy that we're perfected in the flesh. Nobody is that. But they simply don't do it. Their energies and skills are so well reserved for some later use that God hardly ever sees the benefit of them. That's the problem. Item two. What is the ground for having peace in our calling? Hey, first of all, we sketch the problem. And the problem is resolved by having peace in your calling. What is the ground for having peace in our calling? Well, the ground is found in verse 7 and the verses that follow that Christ has equipped us for His purposes. Now you can say Christ, you can say God, you can say the Holy Spirit, you can use the whole Trinity out of the 1 Corinthians 12 if you want. I'm not going to be particularizing names right here. But the Godhead has equipped us for His purposes. And so the writer says in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And grace is the concept of that which is gratuitously given to us. I don't think he's talking about saving grace, but about living grace and enabling grace. And it's given to every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You'll see a similar truth in Romans 12. And you'll see the broad implications of it in 1 Corinthians 12 just as well. Christ has equipped us for his purposes. The New Testament gives four of those gift lists. And it's not the night to study them in detail, but in 1 Peter 4, and in 1 Corinthians 12, and in Romans 12, and here in Ephesians 4, you have lists of various sorts of gifts or abilities and persons that exercise those abilities. They make an interesting study in themselves. But the Scripture has given them to us in order that we might know that we are each of us equipped in some way to serve and to honor God and his body. This last summer, down at the Skylands Conference, Mr. Glockser and I spoke together. He's a fellow from Emmaus. You know him, of course, but I've enjoyed him enormously, and we agreed on almost everything in the Bible reading. If you agree with everything, it means that you're just, well, never mind, but we agreed. We certainly didn't argue, debate, quibble, or divide the brethren. But we got into some small private difference when I said I thought that the gifts that were listed in Corinthians, Romans, Peter, and Ephesians were simply an indication of the gifts that God gave, and there were far more beyond that. And he said to me, he said, I don't think so. He said, I think all of them are named right in these four chapters. And we smiled about that and talked about it for a minute. And I asked him about a couple things that he didn't think were gifts, and he asked me about a couple things that I didn't think were gifts either. Anyhow, we agreed that we were both right in our own province, and we should stay there. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference whether you're strict on it or whether you think it opens the door, but I've looked at them like the six things that the Lord hates in Proverbs. Seven are an abomination to him. If you think there are only seven things that the Lord hates, you'd better go back and read the law a few times. But it gets you started there, so you know there are a lot of things. But it doesn't make a lot of difference here. If all the gifts are mentioned, praise the Lord. If it's a starting point, we praise the Lord for that too. The important thing is that there's a giant spectrum of them covered. And they cover everything from very lowly things to very magnificent and beautiful things. And the ground for peace in your calling is that Christ, that's the emphasis, that Christ, the Lord, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, has equipped us for our calling and our service. That's what it is. He has equipped us. Now, at that point, you have to stop and say, does Jesus ever do anything wrong? When I was born again, and when the Holy Spirit came into my life, and when he equipped me to serve God, does he do things wrong? Well, the answer to that is obviously no. He doesn't do things wrong. I like that expression given of Jesus in Mark 7. He does all things well, and I know it relates to a particular healing miracle, but I like to apply it to all of life. Obviously, the Holy Spirit doesn't do things wrong. I had a friend in college when I came back from the war. I never can quite remember what the war was. One of the generals was named Cornwallis. I can't remember all the other guys in the military in my day, but I remember him pretty well. He wore a red coat part of the time. But whatever the case happens to be, when I came back from the war and returned to college to finish my college career, there was a fellow in my class who today is a famous professor in his own right. Then he was just a guy in my class, but he was not just a guy. He was a super smart guy. He was academically brilliant. He was mechanically gifted. He was working his way through school, working at a man's dairy and milking cows. He was gifted in every way you want. And one day in a class, when he was kind of bored, he was repairing wristwatches for students. He had his tools there. He's repairing wristwatches. Every now and then he'd take out his pencil and jot down a professorial note, and he'd come back. And in the course of 1 hour sitting next to me, he repaired three wristwatches. Now that is some kind of bright, I'd like to tell you. In addition to that, he was good-looking and muscular, and all the girls liked him. All the athletic teams wanted him and all that kind of stuff. And I used to look at him and say, there's something not fair here. There's something not fair that the world is full of so many semi-clutches, and then this guy has got it all. Now, not all of those things are spiritual gifts. I understand that, I think. But when you come down and think about it in the long run, God does things right. And God has equipped you to serve him if there's an attitude of yieldedness and if there's peace within your calling for yourself. And if we were all alike, think what a dull place the world would be. If we all sang like Hurley, who would listen? You understand that, Hurley? I mean, we'd all be standing out singing. Nobody'd hear anything. Just be standing around singing. Think what the world would be like then. Of course, if you all sang like me, the world would be deaf by now. Think how that goes. The writer continues this passage, pointing out that the ultimate point of what the Lord does in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ until we grow to maturity, he says. That's what it's for, and that's what you're for, and that's what your calling is for. And whatever measure God equips you, you're part of the program that works for the perfecting of the saints and the accomplishment of the purposes of God. And you have to tie all these lists together, I think, to see that in full. But to have peace in your calling is to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, and whatever abilities you've given me, I thankfully yield them and want them to be used for you. And right now, you can't say, well, you're just talking about spiritual gifts or natural things. Just lump them all together. And know that everything you have was given to you by the grace of Christ in some way. I think there is a difference in natural talents and spiritual gifts. But even the natural talents were given to you by the grace of God in proportion that your life might honor Him. And that's an awfully important thing to get. Now, when I was a boy, I went to a school near Pittsburgh at the town of Dorseyville. Dorseyville had a great big playground for a not very big school. Great big playground. And the boys played ball at the school ground in the season every day. That it was every day you could. There was baseball season and marble season and a couple other things. We played baseball, but I was a terrible ball player. We played softball. I was a terrible ball player. I wasn't able to play at all. When they picked up the teams, if it was on any even number, they'd go and see if any of the girls wanted to play first. And if none of the girls wanted to play, then they'd let me play, but they would almost never let me bat. But the irony was that I owned a bat. I owned a bat. My Uncle Tom Rogers had given me a genuine New York Giants baseball bat. He had a lot of them from some time when he had been with the Giants in some minor way, and he'd given me one. It was the real thing. Most of the kids brought broomsticks, but I had a real bat. Guys would come over and say, hey, Tom, give us your bat. And I always did. I used to want to say, well, if you use my bat, I ought to be allowed to turn up. But I knew I couldn't hit the ball. Isn't that sad? The best I could hope for would be if the ball would hit me. That's the best I could hope for. I knew I couldn't hit the ball. And so you see, the beautiful thing was that I brought the bat. I brought the bat. And that's all I could do. I had no skill. I never looked at him and said, well, you can't use my bat if I can't play it. I thought that sometimes, but I never said that. I said, here's the bat, and I carried it day after day till it broke one year. Carried it day after day on the school bus so that other guys could swing my bat that my uncle gave me. They said it was a good bat. See, the Lord has equipped us. That's the ground for peace with your calling. And maybe all you do is bring the bat. Spiritually speaking. But most of us are far better prepared by God than anything quite as small as that. So just remember that when you think that your gifts and callings are not adequate, at that point what you're arguing with is the authority of Christ who gave these things to the church to perfect His work. Item 3, having peace in your calling, we know what the problem is, we know what the ground of having it is, how then do we appropriate it? How do we appropriate it? Not by a bunch of psychological talks, I hope, but how do we appropriate it? Well, I think that verse 15 is key to that in Ephesians 4, where the writer talks about speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. See, that context starts a long way before this passage. It starts all the way back at verse 11 with the gifts and why they are given and what they are, and with the purpose that we would grow to be a perfect man in verse 13, that we no longer be infantile in our expressions in 14, but would grow again in verse 15 up to Him. Grow up to Him in all things. Him who is the head, even Christ. That we would grow up and mature towards Him or unto Him. I like to say that we would grow like Him. You have to be careful how you apply that, I think. But the idea is that we would grow into the pattern of the image that He wants us to be and for which He has equipped us. So the appropriation is a matter of growing in the experimental knowledge of Christ. That's done in several ways, I think. But first of all, it's done through worship and meditation on the Lord Jesus. And as we did this morning, remembrance and adoration of Him. We study closely the patterns we want to be like. And it's hard to grow up into Christ without dedicated worship and enjoyable understanding of his person, I think. Read this book on listening in the last 2 weeks. I've used it for 400 illustrations so far, and I just read it last week. Would you believe it? The fellow said, in writing the book on listening, I'm not sure he's right, so I'm not giving you a thus saith the Lord, but I was struck by it anyhow. He said, when you're talking with someone, he said, you can do a lot to help them. You better get ready to work on this, gang. He says, when you're talking with someone, he says, you can do a lot to help them when you're listening. He said, when you're listening, he said, lean slightly towards them. Lean slightly towards them. He said, watch closely what they're doing with their eyes and do that with your eyes. Watch closely what they're doing motion-wise and do that. He said, in other words, he said, make them feel at ease because they are like you. He said, you can be a powerful help to them in a particular connection. And what he meant was that you draw yourself towards the speaker and the speaker feels more comfortable with you and then he speaks better and longer. So you have to be careful not to carry that business to any extreme, I can tell you. Do you remember reading Hawthorne's The Great Stone Face? Does anybody remember reading that? Anybody? Oh, good. Two hands, three hands. I never hold up my hand either. Some fellow once one night, he said, if you have a hand, would you hold it up? And I said, well, it's too much. I can't do a hand either. I'm a non-cooperative listener, so I deserve a few like that. But you remember that Ernest in New Hampshire studied that face and wondered who it was and went around the world to find who it was. But when he died, they realized that he looked like the face and the face was his. Remember that? And I'm not sure that that will happen. You can go out here and look at a pile of rocks. Some of you already kind of look like that. But I'm not sure that that will happen in a physiological sense. But I know that as we admire and study and are molded by the Lord Jesus, we're changed from glory unto glory. I know that. So when someone says, how do we appropriate this peace in our calling? The first thing is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus by worship and by adoration. And then to move away in verse 14 from childishness. That's a conscious movement, to move away from childishness. I was a child, and in a lot of ways I haven't grown up very much yet, so nothing against children. But children are kind of like this sometimes. If you don't give me another piece of candy, I'm going to die right in the spot. Give him another piece of candy, and he may or may not eat it. May or may not eat it. Sometimes that's the case it is. My son could drink soda till it, you know, an infinite end of soda. You could have piped it from the factory to him, and he would have been on run for their money. Every now and then, I'd like a soda. Buy him a soda, he wouldn't drink it. I don't fully comprehend that, you see, but that's the nature of children, to be changeable. Sometimes, boy, there are some that are steady as a dollar, so don't, that's a poor illustration. There are some that are steady as a rock, you know, get it right here, but whatever the case happens to be, I'm not endemic, but it's just the concept of childishness is to be very fickle in your mind and that sort of thing. A lady was holding a baby at the seminary for a program, and the baby was just crying like crazy. I often, in a case like that, she was the mother of one of the, well, I said to her, I said, if that baby will come to me, I said, let me take that baby and I'll walk him out in the hall and you can enjoy the meeting. And she said, this baby will not be good for me or anybody else. And she said, this baby screams if a stranger touches him. Well, I said, just let me try. I don't want anybody to try it tonight. But I picked him up. I'll tell you, the tears were rolling everywhere. I picked him up, pulled him on my shoulder, held him with the firmness that I used to hold my own children, and walked out in the hall. Within 10 steps, he was not crying. By the time we got to the end of the hall, he was laughing and smiling. Half an hour later, when his mother came out from chapel, he was sound asleep. And I handed him back to her, quiet, and she said, this child has just made a liar out of me, she said. But I didn't say anything to that particular point because actually my secret is to hold them until they get blue. Then quickly resuscitate them and they're asleep. But that's the concept of childishness. The concept of childishness is being fickle, subject to change, and the apostle says, get over that. Be firm in your convictions. Be firm in your understanding. Don't run after every new book. Say, I love to read. Hope you visit the bookstore. Hope you buy a lot of books. Make Clint work his fingers off on the keys. Hope you buy a lot of books.
But read books for the ways that they help you grow, not for the concept of getting new ideas to get hung up on all the time. Some people chase every new whim. There comes to be a point in life where you know the truth, and you stand by the truth, and you love it, and you may change an opinion here and there, but you only do it with great prayer and consideration and great thoughtfulness. So the apostle says, do away from that particular thing. And in verse 16, you give your strength to the body. The whole body is fitly joined together, built by what every joint supplies. That's a hard verse in the King James. It's not a whole lot better in the NIV. But the idea is that you put your energy to the body. And the body is not some vague thing out in Arizona somewhere. It's that company of believers you meet with week by week. You give your strength to that body. Now, sometimes you don't have much strength. So you just fill up a chair. A filled chair, even by a very unstrong Christian, is 1,000 times better than an empty one. I've been working on courage the last few years. I think I told the folks down here this past winter about it, but I'm working on courage. I don't have a lot of it. And when people say, well, I'm not going to be there tonight, but my spirit will be there, I've usually said, you know, well, yeah, yeah. But lately I've changed that. Now when somebody says, oh, my spirit will be there, I say, oh, I said, please don't send your spirit without you. Your spirit just does the most awful things when you're not there and embarrasses you. So I said, please don't, if you're not going to come, don't send your spirit, I usually say. Usually that means they don't come and the spirit doesn't come. I don't. But people will say things like that to me, and I've always said, you know, you don't contribute anything to the body by sending your spirit. But if you just brought your tired, worn-out, creaky bones and fell into a chair, the other members of the body would be glad to see you, and there would be one less spot empty for the enjoyment of the saints. Just fall in and fill up that chair. No, I don't mean that's all anybody should do. That's just a minimal thing. That's where you begin. Then a fellow said to me, he said, I'm tired, I can't really contribute much to the Bible study, so I don't come. Yeah, that's right. I had a lot of snappy things to say then that I swallowed, frankly, I swallowed. But to him softly, I said, you know, you contribute something just by being there. Say we had a nice prayer meeting of men tonight. Did anybody count it? We've been slowly creeping up. We crept up from 8 to 12 to whatever. But tonight we had almost every chair filled in the circle we put together. I would guess there were 25 or 26 men there. But I didn't count them, and I'm not good at figures. So if another brother counted and it was only 9, you'll see that I can't be trusted with figures. But it was a nice, nice group of men there to pray in that particular section. And I can pray with one or two men or one or two sisters. I don't need a room full, but I'll tell you there's something thrilling when your room is full and when the people of God are together for some purpose. Something thrilling. So first of all, in this connection, see, you worship Christ, you put away childishness, and you give your strength to the body, and you try to make sure in verse 15 that truth and love are blended together in all that you do. The application or the appropriation of peace in your calling is not so hard as we make it sound. Because the groundwork is the fact that you are what you are because Christ wanted you to be that way. Now, I'm not talking about inefficiency and insecurity. I mean with what he's done for your soul and life, he wants you that way. And so on the basis of that, we look up and grow up to him through worship and the correction of ourselves and the giving of our strength to the body. And fourth, then, in the fourth place, what are the benefits? Well, in verse 16, the body grows. The body grows. I'm not just talking about numerical growth, although that happens an awful lot of times too. But the body grows. Because the members of the body strengthen it and the body increases. It won't grow any more fingers. It will grow a lot more cells and a lot of other things too. And most of us have grown a lot even after we stop growing. You grow in different dimensions and different directions and all sorts of ways like that. The body grows. The company of believers grows. But in particular, in verse 16, it builds itself in love. Now, Phil Morgan said this to me once. Tom, he said, you're going to meet a lot of people who will tell you they went from Assembly A to Assembly B because in Assembly B, they loved them a lot more than in that cold old place of Assembly A. He said, you're going to meet a lot of people that will tell you that. And I, in fact, have met a lot that said that, except they didn't say A and B. But, he said, you are not going to meet one. who will say to you, come, I went from assembly A to assembly B because I could love people more at B than I could at A. He said, you're not going to have anybody tell you that, and I never have. Although every now and then someone will smile, and I can see they're thinking about it later. But I never have. And the simple fact of the matter is that the body builds itself in love. And that comes when we have peace in our calling, and each of us is committed to the Lord and to His honor and testimony in accord with the strength that He's given us. It builds itself in love. And that's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. It's been my privilege to fellowship in assemblies where love was not just a word, but a real expression carried out by the believers. In the line that Ruth and I have been married, we've fellowshipped in two meetings, one of them for 3 years and one forever since then, and they have been loving meetings. And we thank God for that, where people love and reach out. And the body builds itself in love. You love one another more, and the reality of what that means grows to the saving of souls in every other way too. Praise the Lord for that. And I will tell you in a nutshell, if an assembly or a church seems cold and indifferent and seems to be less than what you want it to be, the chances are there are a lot of believers not fully happy in the calling God has given them. And not being at peace in their calling, they're not much help to the body. But the benefit of being happy in the calling is that the body grows, it builds itself in love, believers walk worthy, and I will tell you, they are a blessing to other Christians and to other works of God, wherever they are. I love that picture of the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1. Because of the way they turned from idols to follow the true and living God, they became an example of holiness throughout all of Asia Minor and all of Macedonia. Praise the Lord for bodies like that. But they just don't happen by 8 people meeting at a telephone booth and singing Jesus Saves. They are the combined work of the Holy Spirit on the lives of believers who then surrender themselves to the Lord for what He will do with them for them. Peace in your calling. Your calling, very generally, is to be holy. Very specifically, it's to exercise what the Lord has given you for His glory. The problem is that many believers don't walk worthy of that calling. And they would if they could see that the ground was the fact that Christ has equipped them for His purpose and for His fellowship. And if they would then appropriate that by growing in the knowledge of Christ and sharing the benefits of that with all those round about. Well, I don't mean to sound tough or grouchy about that, but I say it to myself. So often, we have various sorts of difficulties that come. I'm one of those fellows who thinks he ought to do everything by himself because I can do it better than most other people. And that is just, it's not only stupid, it's wrong. Very wrong. And sometimes I don't want to just exercise my abilities, I want to exercise everybody's all at the same time. And then there are other believers who think that the lifting of one finger is a major chore for which they ought to be guaranteed 6 or 7 stars in their crown. Between those two extremes is found the happy medium of those that have peace in their calling. They say, Lord Jesus, I thank you, I'm saved. I consecrate everything you've given me to the progress of the gospel and the grace of God. That's being happy with your calling. And that enables us to walk worthy and enables us to be a blessing to the church above. Tomorrow morning, I think we meet at 9:30. At 9:30, I'll pick up having peace in your circumstances, and I'll review some of these things too. But as I've said about 6 times, I don't claim to have mastered them. Every now and then, I lose my peace in my calling, and for grumpy, no good reason. And when I get a chance to think of all the Lord means and what the Lord has done, then I'm ashamed of myself. And prayerful, I'd be able to look up and say, Lord Jesus, today and every day, I want to consecrate to you all that you've given to me for your glory. Let's pray together. We thank you again, our Father, for a salvation that's free and full in Jesus. We confess Him to be Savior and Lord, Teacher and Lord, Master and Lord. And we thank you, God, that in His saving of us, He equipped us and conditioned us that our lives might honor you through worship and the fellowship of your people and the doing of your will. Oh God, help us to see that the unhealthy conditions that often prevail in our fellowship are to a large extent the result of those of us who are not at peace in our calling. And we've held back ourselves, we've restrained ourselves, we have not dedicated ourselves. When we see that in the light of the graciousness of Christ and the giving of himself, we pray, Father, that with thankfulness and with supplication, we'll turn to the Lord and consecrate ourselves anew and commit ourselves anew to the glory of Christ. We thank you for our great Savior. Thank you for the fellowship of this day. Pray for your blessing on us and the rest of the activities tonight. And especially, Lord, pray that we might walk worthy of him who has equipped us and called us to show forth his great light. We pray it in his name. Amen.